So we have been in the Gospel of John, and we will start there today, and we'll read from John chapter 5, picking up with verse 24, and then we'll read in John 20. So John 5, verse 24, and before we do so, let's ask that God would help us. Lord, on this day, we are reminded that the word of our God stands forever, and that we are to understand it and to heed it to our own good, even to everlasting life. So we ask, O Lord, for your anointing upon your servant and upon your servants, that we would hear, that we would believe, and that it would be the good, or for the good of our souls and for your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 5, picking up with verse 24, this is the word of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And then jumping to the resurrection account itself in John chapter 20, I hear pages turning, so I'm pausing. John chapter 20. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have led him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own houses. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in the white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Amen. May God add richly as we consider his word here today. So, a covenant keeper one who loved the Lord, said this in history. When he was ready to die, he said thus, "It is good being put to death by men, to look for hope from God, to be raised up again by him. And as for thee," he's speaking now to the person who's persecuting him, "thou shalt have no resurrection to life." So one being put to death, when he was ready to die, said, "It is good being put to death by men, to look for hope from God, to be raised up again by him. And as for thee," that is the persecutor, right, "thou shalt have no resurrection to life." So my question is today, when we say, "He is risen," so what? What does that mean? Like, what is that? What's that all about? What does that mean for us here today? We have bonnets and nice meals and pictures will be taken today, but at the end of the day, so what? Or what difference does it really make? Or what difference should it really make? Easter egg hunts, maybe. Nice dresses, yes, for sure. Breakfast, but why celebrate? Is this just some? There are people today in Ukraine or in Yemen who are being killed. There's so much evil in the world. On Wednesday, we pray for the persecuted church, and this is not unique to this week. At least 80 killed as gunmen storms Christian village. And then another account of merciless killing of Christians and church ministers stabbed to death in Alexandria. So we're celebrating, but what is it that we're celebrating? Why is it that we have the right to even be happy? Or is it, and I ask myself, and I ask myself this, if you will, personally, like, is the world just chaos? Is this just random? Like, is there any meaning to where is all this going, and how are we to make sense of it all? So what? I want to talk about Resurrection Day, and I want us to think a bit more than, yes, when you die, you'll go to heaven, which is a good thing, but I want us to see the fullness of the death and the resurrection, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament and in life today. So let's begin with our text, and I begin with John chapter 5. Verse 24. Most assuredly, it's a way of being emphatic. It's a way of saying, listen up. If you are about to fall asleep, you should wake up now and hear this. That's what Jesus is saying. Okay, I got a lot to say, but make sure you listen to these lines here, very truly, or truly, truly. And then he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." There has been a passing if you believe. And he knows, he speaks as though there will be a judgment, which for all time, absent ours, it's just been the presumption that there's a judgment at the end of the world. That is, that pagans believe that, Christians believe that, Jews believe that there's some type of accounting. In fact, it's interesting, this stayed with me for some reason, in reading through Hebrew and working through Hebrews in our sermon series, the point was made that in Hebrews it says, it's appointed that every man shall die once and then to face judgment. And some people saw that actually as good news because you would only face one judgment. In other words, the presumption in the first century was that you will be called to account, that there's some accounting that's ahead for all people. And here, Christ is saying that somehow, some people are going to be exempt or whatever, that they are not going to come into judgment or not the same judgment. And then verse 25, most assuredly, right? Make sure you hear this, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear him will live. That people who are dead, right? Dead. Do dead people usually hear things? Right? As a rule, no. Jesus says these things on what basis? Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. That is, that whatever is true of the Father is also true of the Son, that there's some passing of authority here. And here we have a theological term is aseity. That is that just as God has life in and of himself, so Jesus has life in and of himself. Do you have life in and of yourself? You got your life from mommy, right? From your mother or for your parents. Nobody has that same independence or aseity is what we call that. And why are they so upset? Because Jesus, they're trying to judge him and kill him, because what he's saying is quite bold and deserving of death if he's not correct. That is that these tasks or these attributes that are given to God in the Old Testament, life is given, life is a gift from God, judgment is the work of God. And Jesus is saying what? It's me. So you can see why they'd be upset. You can see why they'd be troubled, like on the face of it. The attributes of God belong to Jesus and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man, that the Son of Man is going to execute judgment. And then he goes on to say, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which you who are in the graves, or which all who are in the graves, I should say, will hear his voice and come forth, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That resurrection day is going to be what? A day of accounting, a day of exposing, if you will. And that's part then of the biblical teaching. So that's what we have in John 5. But of course in John, that's not the only time that we read about resurrection. So for instance, a few chapters later, you're going to read about a certain man who was in the grave for how many days? Four. Close. That's what I first thought. It was three when I was preparing. That Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days, which is a way of saying he was really dead. Like, this is not some make-believe, close your eyes for 10 minutes. He was dead. He was deader than dead, right? He was dead, and Jesus then comes to him and makes an amazing statement that we'll come back to. But he cries out to him and says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And what happens? Lazarus rises and says, take those grave clothes off, or get those grave, like, you're living now, and you're to live a certain way, not in terms of being in the grave and those grave clothes, which of course is a picture of what happened in the Old Testament, for instance, Elisha and Kings and so forth. And Jesus then is using this Old Testament imagery. In fact, in John chapter 3, we read about Jesus saying that thou must be born again, that thou must be born anew, clearly tying that to Ezekiel 37 and the idea that there's a valley of dry bones, that is, that there's a graveyard. And here he's speaking about the resurrection, right? In terms of the graveyard, which is Israel, which has become unbelieving, and that the Spirit is going to come forth and do what? Raise up Israel. That there'll be a resurrection of Israel. That Israel might be dead now, but they'll be renewed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the ministry of Jesus, saying to Israel, thou must be born again, thou must be born from above, thou must be born from God. So there's this idea of resurrection, death and resurrection throughout the scriptures. In fact, from the very beginning of the Bible, you have the idea that there's a fall, that man is going where? Into the grave, that he's going to go into the grave, and that God is going to raise them up. So he takes them, he takes the descendants of Abraham, and where do they go? They go down into Egypt. They go down into Egypt, and then as God is going to raise them up to the promised land. This idea of there's going to be death and then renewal, or a raising up, a resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection, more than just the body or personally with me, but with respect to me or you, that is, but with respect to the people of God and even then the whole creation. So just think about this there are lots of different ways to talk about. This is the short version for those who are concerned. Right? Joseph. You know who Joseph is? Right? One of the 12 sons. And God's going to use him. In the account, where does Joseph end up in the beginning? His brothers bury him, right? They put him in a hole. And then God raises him up. He's a slave. He goes down to Egypt. What happens? Then he's raised and gains favor. But then what happens when he gains favor? A certain lady didn't like him, or did like him, liked him too much, which then made it so that he's in prison, so he's down again. And then God raises him up as he performs, if you will, miraculous interpretation in the prison. But then he's forgotten in the prison. He's once again, if you will, buried. And then God raises him up, and how does the story end? That he is second in command throughout all of Egypt, and that all the nations would come to him so that they might live. Through his, if you will, burials, resurrections, burials, resurrections, burials, resurrections. And Joseph is not the only person that we could talk about to that end. So I said that there are many angles. We had Peter read from Psalm 62, that Psalm 62 ends with that at the last day, or you will reward everyone according to what they have done, according to what they have done, that there's going to be a reward at this future day. And then in Daniel, yes, in the Old Testament, that's an Old Testament book if you don't know, that everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and then some not so to everlasting shame. And interesting that that in Daniel, that in the vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. That is, that Daniel's talking about the son of man. Daniel's talking about Jesus coming, and as part of Jesus coming, then will be this future resurrection. Will there be an accounting between good and evil? New Testament epistles. Read it. Read the epistles with this in mind. You'll see raised up 36 times. The idea of what it means to be in Jesus, that you have been raised up. You have been raised up. What does it mean that you're raised up? You were slaves. Now you have been raised up. That's the teaching throughout, whether it's in Genesis or whether it's in the epistles. And Jesus says, right, he says that when you minister, some may not be able to pay you back. So if you have somebody over, and you should have the blind and the lame over, but they may not be able to pay you back, right? That it's nice to have somebody who's rich, right? You have some people over because you want them to invite you to their house, right? They got a pool, they got this, they got, so if we have them over, maybe we'll get a good payback. Jesus says, you know what? You know what? Invite over people who will not be able to pay you back. Invite people who don't have the funds, don't have the ability, in some way they're hurting, but they cannot repay you, but you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus says that. Jesus says that you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So that when we talk about resurrection and Resurrection Sunday and so forth, that it's not merely an escape from death, but that there's this sense of justice, that there's sense that that which is wrong will be righted, that which has been done, which is evil, will be in some way made right. That it's that there's a wholeness to the whole universe and to God's creation, so that there'll actually be a new heavens and a new earth. So I began with an account of somebody saying, referencing their impending death and having confidence about God would raise them up. And in that accounting of God's covenant people, you have those who had faith in God and would say to their persecutors, you can cut my hands off, which is what they were doing, and not only their hands. You can cut my hands off, but there is a God in heaven who will give me those hands back at the resurrection. That there is a God in heaven who will give me those hands back at the resurrection. And the mother of sons who were seeing her sons being put to death for their faithfulness to God's covenant would say to their, she would say to her sons that though God gave me to you in my womb, that he has given to him, that God has given you, my son, to me in the womb, and this man may take you away from me now, yet you, the Lord, will give my son back to me at the resurrection. That is that faith that even though things are pretty ugly, pretty difficult, that there's a great trial now, that I may lose my son, that I may lose my daughter, yet there is a God in heaven who will give that son or that daughter back to me. In fact, then, and they had the chutzpah to say to the person who was putting their sons to death, that you are evil and wicked, and that God will raise me and my sons back up, but that you, at the last day, will not be raised up to life, that you will not celebrate in the coming resurrection, that you will be called to account God, that being Antiochus Epiphanes. So when we read then in John 5, verse 29, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the condemnation, that amongst the followers of Jesus and amongst the Jews, those types of things would have been very much so in their mind, thinking about the resurrection and what the future holds. That God is working out all these things, that there is a sense of justice, and that things will be made right in the future. So let me make a foundational point for us all to be mindful of here. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That is, that there's a certain confidence that this is actually what took place, that this is not a fantasy, that this is not a fairy tale. So Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. That is, the 12 apostles, I'm talking about the apostles, those who were there, those who were witnesses. James, the son of Zebedee, was put to death with stones and a sword. John was put in exile. Bartholomew was crucified, flayed, and beheaded. Philip was crucified upside down. Thomas was speared. This is what they were willing to die for. James, son of Alphaeus, was crucified. Matthew was burned at the stake. Jude, the brother of Jesus, crucified and speared. Simon the Zealot, crucified. Matthew was stoned and crucified, or Peter was crucified upside down. So it's been suggested by some that the apostles stole the body and lied about the resurrection for the money and the fame. And that's just not a credible assertion. That's just not a credible critique. That's not credible. That they did not do it for money, that they did not do it for fame. In fact, they believed so strongly in that which they had seen and witnessed, that they believed so strongly that they themselves were willing to be crucified, that they themselves were willing to give up all, that they themselves were willing to say, if you cut my hand off figuratively, I know that there's a God in heaven who will restore that hand in time. That they were able to live by faith in that sense. So that Charles Colson, so I gave this analogy once before, but we have younger people here. Who here knows who Charles Colson is? Right. Some of the older people, maybe a few. So, back in the good old days, right? In the 70s, when President Nixon was the president, and there were all kinds of shenanigans going on, and Charles Colson was one of those, and as an unconverted, he was, President Nixon was, well, he resigned, but he was in the process of being impeached and so forth, right? So, Charles Colson, and everybody testified to the truth, allegedly, in the beginning. So this is what Charles Colson, who was converted and passed away, I'll say, a couple of years ago. I know the resurrection is a fact, and that Watergate the controversy happened at the Watergate Hotel. I think that's the right. So it was called Watergate, and Watergate proved it to me. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years. Never once denying it, right? 12. It wasn't only 12, but it was 12. They proclaimed it for 40 years, and they did not deny. Everyone was beaten, tortured, and stoned and put in prison. The point, they would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12, now Watergate, so now fast forward to the 1970s, right? Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. You understand this point? And perhaps beyond that, the theological point would be beyond what Mr. Coulson had to say for us, which I find helpful and good and a reminder, that the Word of God, that is that he who is truth has told us about the resurrection. That is that there is no greater or higher authority than the Word of God and what he says about these things. And we read over and over in the Word of God that it wasn't some mirage, that in fact people saw him, touched him, and so forth. All right, 3 points then. He is risen. He is risen indeed, but so what? Number one. The appeal is that you would believe these things. And that not a soul here today would walk out with not believing them. He was raised up, or Jesus was raised up from the dead, who was delivered because of our sins and was raised because of our justification. That he was raised because of our justification. But the point then in John chapter 5 is that some were rejecting him and some were not. So most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So the call then for all those who are here today is that you would believe this, that you would believe the testimony of Jesus, that you would believe the testimony of John, that you would believe the testimony of this pastor, that you would believe the testimony of the scriptures, that this is not some joke, that this is not some, here's an excuse so that we can have nice bonnets and we can go home and have prime rib or drink whatever beer you want or whatever it is that you want to do so that you would celebrate, but that this is the truth that has been comes from God, and that if you do not believe in this, you have no right to go home and have prime rib and drink good beer. The believing of the truth comes first, and then the celebration comes afterwards. Not vice versa. Not the other way around. And the message then of the cross, the message then of this week, is that Jesus took our sins and that they were nailed to the cross. And that we are justified in and through him, not because we're goody-goody, but that we have put our faith in him, that we believe in him, and that through him then God has given forgiveness to mankind and forgiveness to believers. And we should remember that in the text that I just read in John chapter 5, that Jesus is on trial. But the point of the bigger picture is that Jesus isn't actually on trial. We are on trial. It's not Jesus who's on trial, it's we who are on trial. The early Christians did not believe because they wanted to believe. They didn't believe just because it was an inspiring story. They believed because the evidence was so overwhelming that they were forced to believe it in spite of everything they actually thought. That's number one, believe. He has risen indeed, but so what? Number two is that life matters, ministry matters, justice matters, injustice matters. That is what's, just give me a minute to get there. It's interesting in John 20 that they thought that there was a gardener there. And part of what's happening in the book of John, from John 1, there's a new creation, and then that's going all the way through to the end, that God is building a new garden, that he's renewing the heavens and renewing the earth. He's renewing his creation. He's regrowing it, so to speak, in and through Jesus and through the church. So in Paul writes in Corinthians, and there's one passage that, what chapter stands out in Paul's letter to the Corinthians about the resurrection? Chapter 15. Okay, very good. Denise, extra point. Some others said it too, I just don't know who. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, if there is no resurrection, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Right? If it's all chaos, if it's all randomness, if it's not going anywhere, if we're just here, and then nothing matters, and do just what gives you the greatest amount of pleasure. But his point then is that that's not the case, that the dead are raised. In fact, he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, later in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, and this is, it's the last verse, but I didn't write down the verse number. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. And he's talking now about the resurrection. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That if the resurrection is true, that if this is legit, that what you do for Jesus as a parent, what you do for Jesus as a deacon or an elder, what you do for Jesus in whatever capacity that might be, that you are not doing that in vain, that you are not chasing after vanity, that it means something, that God is using that, however small it might seem to you, however insignificant, however imperfect it might seem to you, but that God is using even brothers and sisters as they minister one to another, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, that this is something that means something in terms of God and God's kingdom and bringing about that which is right and just, so that life matters, that ministry matters, that justice matters, that Jesus, right in John 5, talks about an accounting for both the evil and the righteous, and justice in the sense that I can talk about foreign wars, and there is justice for people who have been wronged. There's justice for people forthcoming, for people in Yemen, and for people in the Ukraine, or whatever it might be. But there's also justice in the sense that I know people here who have been wronged, grievously so, that you have been sinned against, and some of you have been sinned against time and time again. That you need to know that there is a God in heaven who knows about these things. That he is not distant. That he is not indifferent. But that he is ministering, and that people will be called to account for their sins. That if you serve Jesus and you are persecuted, that if you are spoken ill of, in fact, Jesus says this, maybe an elder or a deacon or a parent needs to hear this, that if you are serving Jesus and they persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you, that you should rejoice and be glad, because great will be your reward. Great will be your reward. And it helps to be on the winning side in this. Jesus says something along the lines of that the kingdom of Hades, or that the kingdom of hell, shall not prevail. And that's then what the resurrection is telling us, that Satan has been cast down and judged accordingly. And then lastly, number three, he has risen indeed, but so what? And I want to suggest that this is then is a way of living, that it's a way of living that then works its way out, all the time, if we have been risen with Christ, we should seek the things which are above, and that would be our mindset. So it's interesting. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, and he was having a hard time, they were having a hard time, and so forth, and he says something along the lines that these things happen to us so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So who's the God that you serve? He's the God who raises the dead. That's who he is. So Romans 6, the idea that we have been buried with him, and if you have been buried with him, then you will be raised with him. That you will be raised with him, and that we will be mindful of that even daily. And then to the end, and these are the words of Jesus, that we would have these words in the back of our mind as we go forth and as we get older and as we are reminded of death, that Jesus says in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and life. That he who believes in me, shall live even though he dies. In fact, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. So that's the good news that I proclaim to you, that you would have those words somewhere, that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even though he dies. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Let us pray. O Lord, encourage us and strengthen us. And may we know the resurrection in all its fullness and glory, and grant us eyes of faith here today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.